Morning, brothers and sisters. Shall we turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of John? Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll read a few passages from that chapter. First of all, let's look at verse 26. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you, because God has set his seal on him." And then we turn to the bottom of the page, verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" And then let's jump a little bit down the road to verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give to is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever.'" I think you guys will have a guess of what my sharing is this morning. when in the Old Testament we read the story of Moses, he tried to help his own people, and when he was found out, he was scared, and he ran away into the wilderness in the Midian desert. For 40 years, he stayed there all by himself as a shepherd. And at the end of the 40 years, the Lord came, appeared to him in the burning bush, and asked him to go back to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. And Moses asked a very interesting question. He said, "God, when I go to the people and tell them what you have just told me to deliver them from the Egyptians, and they ask me, 'Who are you? Who sent you? What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" I think it's a good question, right? After 40 years, you find some 80-year-old man coming and say to them, look here, God sent me to deliver you from your present persecution and tribulations. Of course, it's a natural question to ask, who are you? Who sent you? And God answered him, he said, I am who I am. You go and say to them that the I am has sent you. What does this two words I am mean? I remember when I first learned English, those days we learned grammar, you know, and the first word I learned was I am. And the teacher, I remember very correctly, I knew very little English then, and he said, remember this word, it's the simplest word, am. And he said, it means everything. It's a past tense, it indicates, it's just a statement where it includes the pre-existing things, the present things, and the future things. I am, it can mean anything, he said. And of course, when we come to the Bible and we, if you really study why God is called I Am, it tells us God is ever existing. It exists before time. It existed. He existed in the time of Moses. He existed today, and he will exist forever. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 90. He said, "Forever and ever, you are God, from everlasting to everlasting." You are God. And then when we come to the Gospel of John, we see something more about this I am. This I am of the bush has now been fully sort of declared by John to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he helped us to expand our notion, our idea of the meaning of I am. If you have read the Gospel of John, we know that in the Gospel of John, John tells us that the Lord Jesus is I am so and so, I am what? Seven times. Anyone of you remember all those seven things that Jesus said? That John said Jesus was, or Jesus himself stated, I am. Who remember all the seven of them? See, I'm not going to force you to answer that, all right? In chapter 6, you have the first one, I am the bread of life. And in chapter 8, you have, I am the light of the world. And then in chapter 10, you have two things, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Then in chapter 12, you have Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the famous quotation, which I think we all know, I am. What is outside that sign there? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And then finally in chapter 15, Jesus himself said, I am the true wine. So, John expanded the name of God, I Am, to give full expression and make us today understand who the Lord Jesus is. The first one, as I said, as we read in chapter 6, we have the first of that. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. And this is what I want to share something on with you this morning. You know, when we trace the history of mankind back to creation, we saw that God created man after he has created all the other things. He created man on the sixth day, and after that he rested. And he told man, and obviously it is his plain intention, that man should enjoy all the things that he has created. All those things that he has made before he finally created man on the sixth day. And from that we see that it is a clear intention that God really intended man to enjoy and appropriate the abundance of his creation. And even after man's fall, the intention of our God is never clearer. Because right after the fall of Adam and Eve, we see God's plan of redemption being gradually developed. I'm not saying that he planned only then. He planned that even before the foundation of the world. We knew what man is going to come to. But we see that plan of redemption gradually coming to fruition when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came to this earth. For in redemption, we have the Lord's word in John again. He said, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So God's intention, even in redemption, is for us to be able to enjoy all that God has. His life, and not only his life, just his life, but his life abundantly. That is God's intention. That is the very heart of God for each and everyone in this world. Only that, unfortunately, many of us today in this world rejected what God has prepared for us. So at the beginning of chapter 6, we see the Lord feeding 5,000 people. The crowd was really impressed. Even today, we want to feed 5,000. It's not a simple matter, isn't it? Even if we have the food available, the organization and things, it does take some kind of planning. But the Lord, in the without any foreplanning, fed 5,000. And this, no wonder these crowd of people were impressed. And as a result of that, you find in verse 14 of chapter 6, which we do not read, these people, when they saw what Jesus had done, they had to confess one thing. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, if you notice in the Bible, that word prophet has a capital P there. And that refers us back to what long ago Moses has said, that God will eventually raise up a prophet like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, which is Moses, from your midst, from your brethren. So they linked up when they saw Jesus perform this miracle. They immediately linked the matter back to say, oh, you are really the prophet. And by that, they had in mind that it was the prophet which Moses told them many, many years ago. What does that mean? That is to say, they admitted that Jesus is really the coming Messiah. Because if we go back to John chapter 1 again, when the people came to John the Baptist and asked, who are you? They asked him, are you Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? So all these linked together so that we can say when they confess that this is truly the prophet, they know, they realize that Jesus is the Messiah, although they will not admit it. Because the prophet and the Messiah were kind of linked up when, you remember when Peter, well, no, sorry, when Andrew went, met the Lord Jesus and went to tell his brother Simon Peter. He said, look here, Simon, we have found the Messiah. And it was the same thing, person he learned, that he is also the prophet. So we have this link up here where we can definitely say when they made the statement in verse 14, this is truly the prophet who is to come in this world. They knew that this man there, right across them, is the Messiah they have been waiting for. But yet their hearts were so stubborn, they seem to know, they realize it, but it has not sunk into their hearts. And so having eaten the bread and accepting that Jesus was indeed the prophet, they thought, if he is really the Messiah, the promised prophet who is to come to deliver us from the oppression, then we're going to make him king. So you find in verse 15 onwards that they were about to come to and take him by force to make him king. But this is not what Jesus wanted. This was not what Jesus had in mind. He didn't want them to come and make him king. He doesn't have to in any way. He was born a king. When Jesus was born, there were the wise men that came from the east and asked the people there, where is the king that was born? So he was already born a king. Why? There's no need for these people to make him king if Jesus wanted him to. If Jesus allowed these people to make him king, then it would be like a case like Saul, right? Why was Saul king? Why was Saul made king? It was because the people rejected God to be their king, and they went to Samuel and said, we don't want him, God, to be king. We want to have a king ourselves like the other nations. And that is how Saul became king. If Jesus acceded to their plans and said, okay, now you want to make me king, okay, make me king, then it is like a case of Saul. And it is not what the Lord is and what the Lord wants. He is already born a king. So when the crowd found Jesus and wanted to make him king, Jesus knew exactly what they wanted. And so we find that Jesus went away by himself. And they couldn't find him until the next morning. And when the next morning came, they came to see him. And in verse 25, he said, Rabbi, when did you come here? It seems as if they have come to pay him homage. Outwardly, I think they wanted it. They acted as if they wanted to honor him, but in fact, spiritually, they were not trying to come to find spiritual blessings from the Messiah. They just want physical, earthly satisfaction. Because in verse 26. We saw how the Lord responded. He said, you come to look for me not because of the miracles which I have done. Because if you understand what these miracles mean, it all testifies to the fact that I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Son of God. But you don't come to look for me because of those signs, but you have come to look for me just because you ate of the loaves and are fed. I think that is a very significant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, I say to you, you seek me not because you have seen the signs, but because you have ate the loaves and were fed. They were just coming to find physical, earthly satisfaction. And the Lord read their hearts, that they really did not understand the significance of the miracles which the Lord performed. So Jesus went on and taught them that man's real needs are not things, are not things that can really only satisfy their present day requirements. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, and Jesus said, men quoted the scriptures and said, man does not live by bread alone. These people do not merely need satisfaction, physical satisfaction, earthly things. What they really need is to have a life that endures to eternity. And that is exactly what the Lord told them. So you guys came not because you want, because of the miracles I've done, but because you have eaten those bread and fish. And so he warned them, do not labor for the food which perishes. All these things, they are here today, they are gone tomorrow. All the things of the world are here today and will soon disappear. There are so many things that existed previously and they no longer exist now. So will things which are here today and soon will disappear. That's how the world is. So the Lord said, do not labor for food which perishes, like those bread and fish you ate, but for food which endures to everlasting life. Things that will last, things that will pass the test of time, that will go on. And those things, the Lord said, only the Son of Man can give you. The Lord points them the right way. We exist not just by bread alone, not just by existing earthly things, but our real need is to seek an everlasting life which endures to eternity. These people should spare no limits, no limit to efforts in securing things that are eternal. And this, the Lord Jesus said, it's a thing which the Son of Man will give you. Only Jesus Christ can give you things which will endure to eternity. I think all of us have been reminded time and time again of this fact. But let us get this really into our hearts, that only the things from the Lord Jesus Christ will endure to life everlasting. And Jesus said this, obviously, pointing to the salvation which he and he alone can give you. Because he said, it is the Son of Man will give to you. And the reason? Because God has set his seal on him. Now a seal has two purposes. One for identification, the other for attesting that something is true. And God has attested that Jesus is the one who can give man those eternal, everlasting things. The food that will endure to everlasting life. Without that life, without the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, without a life that is anchored in heaven, or without a heavenly life, there can never be real or perfect satisfaction for any person on earth. All the earthly things will mean nothing to us as time passes along and when life ceases. What are all these things that we can have today, we can get hold of, if we don't have life? This is something, I'm not saying something new, I'm sure you have heard all these many times and long ago. But let this be refreshed in our minds time and time again, that what we see now, what we have now, what we can get hold of now, exists only when time exists for us. When our life ends, all these things will be of no value for us. But there's only one thing that will hold on until we see God face to face, until we see the Lord face to face. And that is this life which the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. If you think of that, how foolish it is for us to make such an important thing in our minds about possessing earthly possessions and so on. You see, the Jews and at that time has the same kind of short-sightedness. They didn't look too far away, they only look at the present. And so they want Jesus to perform further miracles so that they could believe them, so that he could prove that he is really the Messiah. And they said so. And they quoted the fact that, you know, Moses gave us manna in the old days. And that was a miracle. They were in the wilderness, they couldn't find food, they couldn't find drink. And Moses, to them, somehow Moses caused manna to be found on the ground, and so they ate for the duration of almost 40 years in the wilderness. And so they said, look here, we know Moses was our leader, we know Moses was sent by God because he gave us manna, which is from heaven. And the Lord immediately rejected this idea and went on to say, in verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. 32, verses 32 and 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That is the true manna. You see, to the Jews, manna is not something they have in their minds. It was really something real, some food which their ancestors really partook for many, many years. It is something real. It's not something abstract. But they didn't realize it was just a type, a shadow of the real substance that is to come. It is a shadow. Their ancestors ate manna, which is 8 past tense. But now, in verse 33, it is the true manna which comes down from heaven, present tense, comes down. They ate. Later on in verse 47 onwards, we see that Jesus said, well, your ancestors, yes, they ate manna, but they are dead now. But this is manna which comes down from heaven, pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the short-sightedness which the Israelites made, and we hope we will not make today. The manna which the Israelites had was given to them to sustain their physical life. They had nothing to eat, they need food, so manna was given to them. It was only for a period of time. And Jesus said it was not from heaven. But this true bread, which now is available to these Israelites, is a true heavenly food, a true manna. And Jesus said it comes from down from heaven and can give life everlasting. And it can give abundant life to everyone in the world who wants to receive it. And so in the discourse which in the teaching which followed in the latter part of this chapter and which we read from verse 47, 48 onwards, we see the Lord telling these Israelites the first I am. I am the bread of life. I think that we should consider a little bit about this picture the Lord used. He is the bread of life. He used the article bread, the item bread, to depict himself. So maybe we will quickly just look at what are the things that describe bread. So that we will know why the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the bread of life. Well, maybe for Chinese we don't eat bread. We eat rice. So instead of bread, maybe we should substitute in our minds rice here. Jesus is the rice of life or whatever. Well, I think whatever it is, it's up to you. But bread gives us a general idea, especially in the Caucasian society in North America. Everybody eats bread, right? There was a survey not so long ago by the Consumer Union, and recorded in the Consumer Report, that he said the most popular item of food that the people bought in the United States in the last 50 years is bread. He said they eat a lot of beef and a lot of meat, but every family buys bread or make bread. So bread is something which everybody eats. And Jesus described himself as the bread of life. So it's worth us just to consider how the Lord placed himself in front of us under this picture of bread. And why, as a bread of life, he is so important to us. I think the first one about bread is that it is something that is necessary for every person. It is a necessary food. I know we are in our lives, there are many things we like to eat, and there are many things that we need to have too. But I think bread, we can generally say it is essential for man's existence. In other words, this is a very basic food, a very necessary food. Well, some of you may disagree. I don't eat rice every day. I don't think I have eaten rice for the last month because I normally don't like rice, and now I have to be careful not to eat too much starch. So you say, well, for YC it's not a necessary food. But that's not an education. Talking about generally, you can say that bread is something which is necessary, very basic, that feeds every hungry mouth. So it is a necessary food, not like something. We can say we don't eat food. Okay. It's not good, but you will go along, get along. I don't eat curry, okay, yes. All right. I don't need this, I don't need that, maybe so. But food, bread as a basic food, is necessary for each and every one of us, and it is something that no one can dispense with. There can be many things on the table at our meals, but bread is something which is always necessary. So what is the essential lesson for this then? I think it means that without Christ, we will all perish. Is that the lesson? There's a famine in the world somewhere today because people cannot have food. They do not have that basic essential food, which is represented generally as bread, alright? And they died. So spiritually, without Jesus Christ, we will all perish too. That is what the Bible keeps on telling us. We have no life without the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no spiritual life or health apart from the bread of God. We cannot do without Him. Any person without Christ is a person without hope. We live a very short span of time on earth, and the Bible tells us that we will all pass away, and after that we will face God. And if we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face eternal condemnation and separation from God, and we will land ourselves in hell. So the first thing when we think about bread is that it is essential. No one can do without it. And spiritually it tells us that without the Lord Jesus Christ, no man on earth has hope. It is only in Christ that we have hope. Second thing, it is a food that is suitable to everybody. I remember I visited a sick friend once in Los Angeles, and there is a, when I visited him at the hospital bed, at the end of the bed, I think, I can't remember if it was on the end of the bed or on a wall, there's a note saying, "No food." And then underneath there, somebody scribbled, "Except bread." It means that it is a food, it is something that is suitable to everybody. Even if he is weak, he can take bread. Because bread is something that can be easily assimilated into our physiology, I suppose. It can be adapted by everybody. And we all know that there are things that some of us, we all have things that we cannot eat. Somebody couldn't eat shellfish because they are allergic to it. Somebody didn't like this. Somebody didn't like that. But for bread, somebody eats something and they say to our wife, whenever I eat this, I have indigestion. But for bread, I think it is something that is so simple that it suits everyone. Everybody can eat it no matter what condition it is. The poor, they eat bread. The kings, the royalties, they eat bread. The young people eat bread. The old people eat bread. The educated, they eat bread. The uneducated, the illiterate, they also eat bread. It's suited to everyone. And in the same way, we all need Jesus. Jesus is suitable and is needed by everybody. That is why in verse 35, we find Jesus making that statement. He said, "I'm the bread of life. He who hungers, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst." He is suitable for everyone. All it needs is for somebody to come to him, and he will never get hungry again. And if you believe in Jesus, you would never get thirsty again. What does this mean? What does that statement that he who comes to me shall never hunger and who believes in me shall never thirst actually mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet all the needs of each and every one of us. Whatever we need, it is there. Just go to him. You will be satisfied. So bread represents a food that is suitable for everybody and is easily adapted and assimilated by everybody. So is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is able to satisfy every sinner on earth, no exception. Young and old, however great a sinner he is, Jesus is suitable for him. So not only it is necessary and it is suitable, bread is also a daily food. I mean, maybe we, just like we, most of the Chinese people we hear, we eat rice every day, isn't it? I don't know, but generally I think that is the correct picture. Rice is a staple food and is a daily food. There are other foods that we eat occasionally. I remember some of us, after Sunday church, we go to eat Yunnan Ho Fun, right? We don't eat rice. But we don't eat that every day. We don't eat that every meal. But rice is generally a meal. Hardly a meal will go without rice. There's somebody who has to eat rice every meal, and I know there are some people here who cannot, who does not consider himself as finished a meal without having eaten some rice. All right. So rice is a daily food. We eat it every day. I think it is funny how that bread or rice for us Chinese can be a kind of food like that. We eat it when we are so young, and if you are 60 today, you are still eating rice. And if you grow another 30 years to 90, I think you will probably still be eating rice. It is a daily food, and we never get tired of it. We may get tired if we eat a beefsteak every day of the week for a month. I'm sure you get fed up with steaks. You can't, but rice is somehow is just like that. You can eat it day in and day out for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, and if you live to be 100, you probably still be eating rice. And so it is established somehow. God made that provision that bread is a daily food. And in the same way, I think Christians, if we fail to feed on our Lord Jesus Christ daily, we will become spiritually weak. We may even become spiritually sick. See, one of the problems of the world today, we have growing health concerns about people today. And one of the problems of that is that we eat too much junk food, isn't it? We all know that. We have all acquired to different degrees that we somehow like junk food. And because of that, we have all kinds of health problems. So the same kind of trouble can happen to us Christians if we are stuffed with other kind of food and other outside things. You know, in today's Christianity, there are many things which are fringe things. The ceremonies, the all kinds of rites, fees, and all these things. We do all those things and we forget that the central focus, the focus of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come back to the essentials and try to feed on Jesus every day. Let him be the center of our life. Just like bread is our daily food, Christ should be our daily spiritual supply. And it is really on the part of many Christians of their failure to feed on the life of Christ and his word that is causing their spiritual weakness and the lack of healthy Christian testimony today. So it's necessary, it is suitable, and it is a daily food for us. And most of all, I think, it satisfies, isn't it? Bread is something that can give our stomachs satisfaction. There's a Cantonese saying that people say, why are you working so hard? He said, oh, of course I have to, in order to provide two meals of rice for my family. Right? Why do they say 1兩餐牛肉食? Or 1兩餐雞食? They say, why not the chicken and the beef? They say, get two meals of rice. It shows that somehow in the bag we have that knowledge that rice is something that is so basic and that it can satisfy our needs. So rice or bread is a food that satisfies. We can crave for many other foods. We like ice cream, we like all these things. But without rice, it somehow there's something lacking. It is rice that basically satisfied our physical needs. All the other things are extras. But the bread is the minimum thing that life craves for. And spiritually, it's the same thing. You know, today in Christianity, as I've just said, there are many things that attract us, many activities which attract us. But don't forget, the central focus must come back to Jesus Christ because it is only him that satisfies. Just now the hymns we sung, it's only Jesus Christ that can satisfy us. Because all that we need to for our spiritual health is found in the Lord Jesus. You remember that story about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman? She was there trying to get water from a well, and Jesus came along, struck the conversation with her, and talking about the water which she had to get every day. And Jesus said, if you drink of the living water, the water which I will give you, you will never be thirsty again. And she immediately asked Jesus, hey, give me that water. And Jesus said, I am that living water. If the woman continued to drink the water from the well, she would have to come back every day to drink it, to get it and drink it. But Jesus said, the water which I shall give to you, once you have tasted it, you will never be thirsty again. And not only that, he went on to tell the woman is that the water will become in her a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Only Jesus can satisfy. Without Christ, even if you have everything, we will not be totally happy and content. Only Jesus can satisfy ourselves. So we have bread as a necessary food, as a suitable food, as a daily food, and as a food which can satisfy. And finally, there's one more thing, and I think that is equally important. If we think of how that loaf of bread on the dinner table, what has it gone through that we see that loaf of bread on the table? It started really back from the wheat in the field, the grain. And the process which has gone through, a grain has to be milled down, the husk taken away and grind, and then kneaded into when it's flour kneaded and then baked, and ultimately you find that loaf on the bread. And the process of that grain of wheat that has to be gone to go through, because it, before it becomes bread, reminds us of the steps, reminds us of the experience and suffering which the Lord had to go through before he can become the bread of life to sustain us. So we take a piece of bread and we just eat it, we never think of this, but if you carefully sort of think about it a little bit, you see that that bread is not just like an apple that's picked up from the tree and you peel and eat it. It's gone through a process of suffering, wheat. It's gone a process of being broken down before it becomes something edible for us. So Christ has gone through, as we know, all that suffering, rejection, oppression by the Jews, and finally being nailed on the cross and die for us before he can become the bread of life for us. And from that we know we can draw from him with absolute assurance that the life he can give to us is a life which will not only endure to everlasting, but also is a life which is abundant, as he promised to us. I am here to give you not only life, but life more abundantly. Now, that leaves a question that we need to ask. Why does the Lord say he is the living bread? We know that life is manifested through resurrection. A life that is not resurrected life is not true life. Why do I say that? You remember Lazarus? The Lord raised him from death. He probably lived, I don't know, for how many years more, and ultimately he died. He's now he ended up ultimately in the grave. He lived. All he had back was his original earthly life. And he eventually died again. He resurrected but a resurrected life is a life which has died and lived again to die no more. That is real resurrected life. And this is why the Lord described in verse 50 and 51. He said, "This is bread which comes down from heaven. And if anyone eat of it, he may not die. He will not die." And he also said in verse 51, he said, "This is bread which comes down from heaven. Anyone may eat of it and live forever." Two statements. You eat it, you will never die. You will never die. If you eat it, you will live forever. He is the bread of life that has come down from heaven and is not tinted with anything earthly. It is a heavenly life. It is not a life that is tinted with anything to do with the earth. So therefore, because of that, death has no dominion over that resurrected life. And anyone who possesses that life will never die, but will be raised up on the last day, as the Lord promised in verse 51, in 54, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's a life that is a resurrected life, which God will also raise at the last day. So finally, the question will come to this, of course: how can we have this living bread? How can we have this bread of life? In the whole passage which we have read this morning, these words, eat and drink, appear so many times. And the Lord is saying, and repeatedly saying, you can have this life by eating it and drinking it. This actually has a basis in the Old Testament. You know, if we go back, we don't have time to deal with it today. Go back to the Old Testament and look at the meaning of a sacrifice. We know that it is something that is atoning the sin of something else, so that God's righteousness can be satisfied. It is because it is the same thing here. Because of our sin, we can never come to satisfy the righteousness of God. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, our sin has been dealt with on that cross. And because of what the Lord has done, we can have peace of God. Romans 5 tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And because of that, because we believe in Jesus Christ, today we are united with him, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And his resurrection is a life which is a resurrected life which will die no more. And today we are united with him. That's why he said, when you eat and drink, when you embrace me, when you accept me as your Savior, you will have share in this resurrected life. And therefore I can become the living bread of life for you. The Lord has to die for us in order to become the bread of life for us. And all we need to do is to come to him and to believe him. As in verse 35 says, he who comes to me will never hunger, and who believe in me shall never thirst. We don't have to do anything. Just come to him and believe in him, and we will have that bread of life. So the lesson for us today, really, my conclusion is that because we have accepted him as our Savior, this living bread of life is now ours to believe. You know, eating is more than feeding in some ways. In the old days, when the manna came down from heaven, they are fed with manna. But eating is more than that. Jesus tells us that you should eat my flesh and drink my blood. It involves chewing it and digesting it. More than just feeding you. You know, the cows are fed. It's just the idea of eating, of getting things in your mouth. It's feeding. But eating is more than that. Today, the Lord says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It implies something more than just feeding. It ministers to life. the Israelites in the wilderness only saw the manna as an item of food. That's all. But today we see the bread of life as more than that. It is Jesus' life living in us, manifesting its motive force in us, so that we become a different, a born again, a new being. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is to become the bread of life in us. Today the trouble of people is that many people look at Christianity in an objective way. They study it, they may even appreciate it, they may even say it is good, but they know nothing of the spiritual life and the experience of taking the Lord as the bread of life. Many people are concerned with external religion. That is not the important thing for us. We need to take Jesus in, just like bread, just like food, and take it as our everyday supply. Take it as the motive force which is in us that motivates our every action. Just like the effect of eating bread in us, give us strength, give us energy to do what we have to do. Jesus is the bread of life. He is that food which all Christians will need in order to live a life which is able to testify for Him, because it is a life which has come out of resurrection. We must not admire the Lord Jesus in just in an objective way, take all these as knowledge, but we must receive Him in our hearts. So let us pray to the Lord that we will not walk as some people have walked down that slippery road, instead of embracing Jesus Christ as a life. We take it as an object, and to be taken and discarded and placed aside as we want to. No, he has become alive in us. He is our sustenance. He is the guide which will guide us through life, because He is a person, and because it is His promise that He not only gives us life, but He gives us more abundantly. So let us really heed that voice we have heard. He is the bread of life. That is the way. As the prophet say, walk in it. We have found this way. We know that He is all that we need to have. Let us take Him and walk in Him. Let us pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, we thank You because of who You are. We know that how incapable and inadequate we are, but we thank You because of what You have done on that cross. You have created a new being in us as we accept You as our personal Savior. Lord, we want to embrace You as the bread of life, because we know we need You. It is something that is suitable for us, Lord. It is something that we need every day, and it is something that can satisfy all our needs and all belongings. Lord, we look to You that You will help us along the way, because we know that You have given us that life which will endure to everlasting. Lord, we pray that You would make us take up this warning which You have warned the Israelites in those days, that we will not pursue after perishable things, but for things that endures to life everlasting. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for what you have done for us, and we look forward for your sustenance day after day until we meet you face to face. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.